pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us, Lord, this morning to take it to heart, to let it affect who we are, to not walk out of here the same as we walked in. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here and active. Fill this place, fill our persons to overflowing. We praise you this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. How many days have you lived on this earth? Take the number of years you lived, multiply it by 365, right? How many days do you have left to live? We really don't know, do we? Not knowing how much time you have left, think about this. Just what is the most significant thing to this point in your life? What is the most significant thing that you have done on this earth? What has been your greatest call as a person? Is it your job? Is it being a parent? Is it being a good husband or a good wife? Is it your education? When we run out of days, what is it that we have done that will actually have a lasting impact beyond that last day that I or you have? Will anything that we have done have an eternal impact, an eternal effect? In fact, when do we begin to live this thing called eternity? And can our earthly lives actually impact the scheme of the eternal? Questions we don't often think about, huh? And yet God's word calls us to question these things, to think about these things, to consider them. Having been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, God's word tells us that we have eternal life. Do you realize that? Sitting where you are, and you pinch yourself. Does it hurt? Yeah? Okay, sitting where you are in these bodies of flesh that hurt and endure pain and temptation and sin, you have eternal life. Right now, in Christ, you have it. Sitting right where you are. If we have eternal life in Jesus, maybe we should consider just how we can begin to live it even now, even today. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 28. Maybe we'll start in verse 27 just to refresh our memories as to what we read last week. John chapter 4, we'll start in verse 27. Let's stand up for the reading of God's word. So Jesus had been talking to this Samaritan woman, right? In verse 27 it says, "Just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The reading of God's word. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you. Throughout Scripture, and particularly in John's Gospel, there is a tension between the temporal and the eternal, a tension between the earthly and the spiritual. Just in the first few chapters of this Gospel, he's pointed out to us several times this tension between the eternal and the temporal. In chapter 1, we learn that the infinite eternal God of all creation, who is spirit, took on a body of flesh and dwelt here on the earth, right? Quite the paradox for us to grasp when we really think about it. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Jesus filled jars that were intended for ritual earthly cleansing. He filled them with the wine that represented the coming of the messianic kingdom, the throne, the kingdom that would have no end. In chapter 3, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, he compares earthly birth with a spiritual birth. And he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which born of the spirit is spirit." And he tells him that if we're not born again, we will not see the kingdom of God without that spiritual rebirth. Then we see in John's assessment of the situation between the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus and his disciples in that same chapter 3, the Apostle John, he says, "He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." Earth versus heaven. Tension between the two. Here in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, Jesus compared water from a well with living water that only he can give. Earthy water will leave us thirsty, while the water of spiritual regeneration that washes away our sin will permanently fill our spiritual thirst for reconciliation with God. In all of these cases, John purposes, he purposes to present the spiritual as greater than the earthly. He purposes to represent the spiritual as more important and deserving more attention than the earthly. He wants us to understand that the eternal is far more significant to us personally than the temporal. That there is a greater reality, a greater purpose in the spiritual over the finite. And he wants to help us understand the necessity of realizing that nothing of this earth will ever gain us entry into heaven. And it's not just John that we see it in. The author of Hebrews, he reminds us in Hebrews chapter 10 that the law and all of those earthly sacrifices, all those sacrificial laws, they're but a shadow. They were just a type. They were a temporary example designed to point us to the greater spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. And we see this tension between the spiritual and the earthly here in our passage again this morning, verses 31 to 34. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat,'" trying to get him to eat the food that they had bought and brought to him. "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" You see the tension there between the earthly and the spiritual. For Jesus, there is something more important than simply sustaining or maintaining a life that is only going to last in a flash of the pan of eternity. Verse 34, he says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Of course, hindsight being 20/20, we know that ultimately he was willing to give up his earthly life completely for the sake of all of our eternities. Not so that we could live forever as we are in these finite bodies of flesh that are fallen in temptation and sin, but reborn, remade, that we might live with him and in his presence forever. Regarding our bodies, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." Earthly versus spiritual. You see the difference there? If there's a natural body, an earthly body, there's also a spiritual body, an eternal body, one that will last forever. When Jesus says he has food to eat that they don't know about, it's not that Jesus was no longer thirsty, that he was no longer hungry, but he saw the maintenance of his relationship with the Father as a higher priority. How many of us sitting here and now, our stomachs are saying, "Where's lunch?" and trying to distract us, right? Or maybe if the preacher goes too long, how are we going to get to the diner on time, right? It's not that Jesus was no longer thirsty or hungry. He sees doing the things of God as benefiting him more than food or water. He sees that his body is here for a time and a purpose, but his relationship with God is eternal. The thing that ties together our earthly lives with the eternal is our personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and how we align our will underneath his, how we live these earthly lives before him. How much energy, how much time do we spend preserving our earthly life versus nurturing our spiritual life? How much time doing the things of life as opposed to doing the things of spiritual life? How much effort carrying jars of water instead of drinking spiritual water? Which one is more important to me? Is it the eternal will of God for me or my personal well-being and comfort on this earth? I believe I can see which is more important in my heart by how I prioritize it. When I can make a choice between television and reading God's word, which do I choose? Between pastimes and prayer, which do I choose? Because the one who defines reality tells us that the spiritual is more important than the earthly. If we aren't there in our hearts and minds yet as we walk with Christ, if we aren't seeking out spiritual nourishment and lives that take action according to God's will and his word, we are really missing something. We are really missing something. Jesus ate. He just didn't consider it as important. It just wasn't as important to him. He made a greater priority of the eternal over the temporary. Why? Because he understood the finite timeline of the flesh. He understood that we only have so many days. His body and life on this earth were here for a purpose, and that purpose is fleeting. Verse 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. We're on a timeline. We live in days, in months, and seasons, and we only get so many of them. I had to do a memorial service a couple of weeks ago for one of our regular attenders. Did you know him? He was 58, and he died suddenly out of nowhere. How many days do you have? How many days have we used to get to know the person on the other side of the room? Or the person who walked through our doors for the first time? Or is getting to that diner on time a little more important to me? Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The harvest isn't 4 months away. Jesus says, I tell you, it's already begun. Verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. If we wait, the opportunity might pass us by. The opportunity for what? The opportunity to begin to live eternal life now. To do the one thing that will have an eternal impact, and we can do it in the here and now. Jesus said, look, lift up your eyes. He said this to them as the crowds from that town of Sychar began to gather and come out of the town and approach them. And many scholars say that the people at the time in that area, they would wear white clothes and white headdresses because of the heat of that arid climate, to reflect the heat. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Look out there in that field and see that the fields are white for harvest. All the people in need of salvation, thirsty for spiritual life, filling the field before them in their white clothes. And all this happened because of the example that the Samaritan woman sets for us, verses 28 to 29. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She went to the well with a purpose, didn't she? She took her water jar and she went to the well to get water in her jar and to take it home, to wash the dishes and to boil the meat and to cook the food and to keep maintaining life just as she always knew it. But after encountering Jesus Christ, her purpose changed. Has your purpose changed since you encountered Jesus Christ? Or are we still too busy carrying those water jars? Maybe she wasn't 100% there yet, but she left her water jar to go into the town to get the people. She set aside her concerns of this world and the dinner she'd have to cook with that water and the dishes she would have to wash with that water. She set them aside to act on the will of God so that others could come to Jesus. Sometimes I think we have it all together. We have 100%. We're there. But we would never go so far. I'll share Christ after I'm done with the dishes. I'll give that person a call when dinner's cooked and eaten. But then I'm too tired, right? I'll do it tomorrow. There's a work to which God has called his disciples, an opportunity that he has given us. Verses 36 to 38, he says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Enter into their labor, he's telling them. Jesus calls them to begin to share the gospel kingdom. With who? Right where they were, on that hill there, where the well was. Here and now. Well, these were not their friends and family. These weren't people they knew. These weren't even Jewish people like them. But here and now, they had the opportunity to share with Samaritans. Yes, share with everyone in your soil, in that sphere of influence lives that you have, but don't wait and put it off while you have these around you. But these aren't people I like, right? These are weird, ignorant Samaritans. They aren't like me. They don't like the same things I like. They're culturally odd. But if Jesus offered me, this weird, ignorant man, salvation, how can I not offer it to those whom God sends my way? The people that you encounter are the people that God intended you to encounter today. The people God intended for you to encounter in your life. The ones he wanted your life to touch for a greater purpose than just carrying on this earthly life. God has called us very clearly in Scripture to a much greater purpose. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Don't let these words you've heard over and over again fall upon deaf ears or wash off your back. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Acts 1, 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. God's call and will for our lives is very clear, and it goes beyond the safety of these walls. This is not everything that worship is. Worship is out there. Worship is what we do with this in our hearts out there in the lives of everybody around us. Are we waking up yet to the reality that God has called us to? A reality far greater than a wooden pew and a hymnal and a Bible in our hands. Are we taking these words in our hearts and living it out there? Are we ready to take Alden Union Church out there? To see somebody else as more important than me goes beyond our noses in books and delves into the dirt of relationships with others, sharing Jesus and bringing the world his offer of eternal life. In my timeline, in the days that God has given to me, how am I fitting God's will into my life? How am I functionally serving the gospel? How am I giving it to other people so that they might taste and see that God is good? I love that phrase, taste and see. People should be able to taste and see that God is good through us. Not just ponder and consider. They should be able to experience the love of God for them through us and who we are. How our lives touch their lives. But it's so frustrating. I've talked to people over and over about Jesus, and it doesn't seem to do anything. Remember, we see it in this passage. You are not alone. We are in this together. You are a part of a team of God's own choosing. Verses 36 to 38 again. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Don't be discouraged at cross words or a lack of faith in somebody that you've tried to share Christ with. Keep sharing. Keep letting your life in Christ touch their lives. Keep praying for them. You may be sowing seeds that another would have the chance to reap. Keep praying for them because it is the Spirit of God that changes hearts. And use the tools that God has given you. Verses 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed. Why? Because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." In this passage, God shows us two weapons of spiritual war, the war that he has called us to, our personal testimonies and the word of God. The people of Sychar began to believe because of the woman's testimony, and their faith was confirmed by the word of God. Our personal testimonies are the most amazing tools. It's yours. It's yours. It's nobody else's. It's your account of God's work in your life and his Spirit's awakening you to faith in Jesus Christ. However God did it, it may be as simple or as complex as he wanted it to be. Some grew up in a Christian household, and the Lord used that to draw you to himself. Some people had to go through a broken life of drugs and abuse and anger, and God used those things to break us and to bring him to himself. Whatever God used, no one can tell you your personal testimony didn't happen. Because you know it did. You know what God has done in your life, and no one can change it or alter it or discount it or tell you no, that didn't happen. It's yours. And because it is personal, because when you share it, you let somebody into some closet of your life and you say, "Look at who I am," right? You let them in there. It touches hearts, because especially the hearts of those who may have gone through the same things as you have. It draws them in because of the trials and the hardships, the blessings and joys that you have known. You'll be able to speak Christ into their lives because it touches them in the same place. You'll be able to reach people's lives that I would never be able to reach because I can't say I've lived the same thing you have. You'll be able to connect with them because of your mutual experiences. God has brought you through life in a fallen world on purpose so that you can reach out to those who are still in it. In one way or another, you already share your life with those around you. Now God calls you to give that life and how you share it a new purpose, an eternal purpose, a greater purpose than what you've ever had before in your actions and in your conversation as you weave Christ into it. Begin to share your experiences from the perspective of how Christ is working in you, how Christ has worked through those experiences of your life. Use your testimony and learn to insert God's word into the conversation as well. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's something about the word of God that strikes the conscience and reminds people that while my testimony is my personal experience of the work of God in my life, the gospel is not my opinion. It is not something that I have come up with or another human religion. The gospel is God's own means of salvation for a world that is turned away from him. Have you seen how Scripture can speak directly to the various situations of your life? How you'll begin going through a certain trial and the Spirit of God will bring a verse to your heart or to your mind. And it brings you comfort or strength to continue on, or perhaps conviction at times that you shouldn't be going here or doing that. This is the truth that God built, and it will always ring true, no matter what I say or do. It stands apart from the inconsistencies and the variations of this world, and it brings us to the heart and mind of our Creator, because He wants to communicate with us in a way that we can understand. He wants us to know Him. Jesus ate, but it was a means to a greater end. Please don't get the idea that I'm saying you should no longer live life or enjoy life on this earth, that we should practice some kind of archaic medieval asceticism, no longer able to enjoy the good things that God has given you, and or we ought to cloister ourselves so we can just read the Bible or something like this. That's not the idea. Jesus walked, He talked, He ate, He drank, He did all of these things, but all of these things in His hands, everything He did and everywhere He went, were gospel tools in His life. He did it so that He could share the gospel, so that He could bring people to eternal life. He was always aware of the will of the Father for Him and was constantly seeking the opportunity to feed and care for those around Him on a spiritual level, using the good things of this earth like fresh water to care for those around Him on a spiritual level. Using all the things God has given him that he might teach them something about himself, to draw their attention to their need for the eternal. This all just made me think. If I'm out there in this world and I'm saying or doing something, I should always ask myself, or at least be able to ask myself, if I follow through on this, if I say these words, or if I do this thing, if I do this in front of this person here, will it help me to share the gospel with them? Or will it put a roadblock in my ability to share the gospel with them? Let me give you a concrete example, unfortunately personal. I was driving the other day, and driving is just a terrible thing for me. Suddenly, one lane road, suddenly somebody in the left turn lane decided they were going straight. They came over right in front of me, and I didn't like it. And before I could stop myself, the words, "You stupid moron," just boop, right out of my mouth. And the first thing in my mind was, can you share the gospel with them now? How do you think that would go over? You stupid moron, let me tell you about the love of Jesus for you, right? That works. Live life and use it. Use it to live the eternal life that you already have. 1 John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Use life to share your walk with Christ in the lives of those around you, to take up those weapons of spiritual warfare in your earthly life. God wants us to live our earthly lives, but to live them with an eternal perspective and eternal priorities and eternal purposes. Join in the work of the gospel, because there is something more important than sustaining life on this earth. And yet we can use our life on this earth to affect the eternity of those around us, if we are willing to live the will and the call of God for us, putting it above my own. We can do a lot of things in this life, can't we? We can accomplish great goals. Build the tallest building. Construct the most effective bomb. But when heaven and earth are remade, it won't matter if you built the tallest building. It won't be there anymore. It won't matter if you passed millions on to your children. The millions won't be there anymore. It won't matter if you got your doctorate. The only work that will go on to eternity is the work we have done for the gospel kingdom. That's it. That's the one thing on this earth that will have an eternal impact. The seeds planted and the souls brought in to know the same eternal life that we say we already know. The thing that gives our earthly lives value is how we live eternity in the here and now. And I would suggest to us all, myself included, let's be Samaritans. Let's be willing to leave the water jar so that we can share Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would use this church body and you would use us as individuals to greater purposes than our own, to heed the call of your will, to heed the call of your word as you call us to your gospel kingdom and its work, as you give us the tools of spiritual warfare and you call us warriors, you call us a priesthood of believers designed by your hand to share your gospel and to proclaim your glory before all the nations. Lord, give us strength by your Holy Spirit, the power that comes from your Spirit alone, that we would be your people and we would share your glory and your gospel. And we pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.